It's a great privilege to appear before you again today and to study with you from the Word of God. The great Apostle Paul said, "The Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart of God," or the heart of man, rather. This verse within itself would make a great study on almost any occasion, but today we use it only to move in to the things that we have prepared to say on the subject of hope. I want to thank David for leading us in the singing of Whispering Hope just a few moments ago, because that helps also to introduce the subject before us. However, before I get into that subject, I think it's appropriate to tell you that we need to extend congratulations to Rich and Kayla Ballard, who were married last Lord's Day evening and are now the old married couple of almost a full week. So when you see them after services, tell them congratulations, will you? Hope. A word frequently used, not always understood. It appears 63 times in the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and two of the instances, or three of them, in which it appears were read for you just a few moments ago. It comes from a little four-letter Greek word we would pronounce as elpo, and it really isn't difficult to understand. It means to anticipate with pleasure, and at the same time expect to receive something, or to expect with confidence. The word hope, however, is used in our language somewhat like love. It can mean anything, everything, or nothing, depending on how we use it. And yet it's one of the strongest forces that we have in our lives that helps sustain us through the difficulties of life. And it certainly helps bring the Christian from this world into a world the likes of which we have never seen. Hope, like faith, is not blind. We hear a lot of people talking today about the Christian needing blind faith, that we just take the leap of faith. Well, if you have blind faith and you take a leap of faith, you won't have any hope, because you don't know what you're doing. And you can't hope, as the Bible uses the word, if you don't know what you're doing. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Corinth, wrote a dissertation of some considerable length, composed of chapters 12, 13, and 14, on the subject of spiritual gifts. And he pointed out in chapter 12 that there are 9 of them, and all of them are going to disappear, he says. But there are 3 gifts that God has given to the Christian that will remain. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, he said, "And now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Hope is something that to the Christian is very, very special, because it serves to our soul the same purpose as an anchor serves to a ship. It is hope of being with Christ and like Christ and with God and to see God and to be with the Holy Spirit and the saints of the ages that keeps us firmly tied to obedience and to service in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Even atheists upon this earth sometimes claim to have hope. Colonel Robert Ingersoll, who was one of the most vocal atheists this country has ever had, referred to the life that we live here upon the earth as the cold and barren peaks between two eternities. And yet, standing by the graveside of his brother, he commented, "We strive in vain to look beyond the heights," that is, the heights of the cold and barren peaks of these two eternities. "We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, and the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. From the voiceless lips of the unreplying dead, there comes no word. But in the night of death, hope sees a star, and listening love can hear the rustle of a wing. And when Ingersoll made that statement, if he really believed it, he gave up every vestige of atheism he'd ever held. Because you see, for the atheist, there is no hope. He has nothing to hope for. It's kind of like, I can't remember his name, Rogers said in a popular country and western song some years back, the best you can hope for is to die in your sleep. That's the best an atheist can hope for. And there's nothing beyond that for him. And yet Ingersoll says that in the night of death, hope sees a star, and listening love can hear the rustle of a wing. So he admitted that he had hope. He admitted that there was a star. And he admitted that there are angels whose wings rustle. It's good for us as Christian men and women to study hope from time to time, because if we don't, we're going to allow the world to sort of crowd it out of our minds by the flippant use of this concept of hope. And so we begin this morning by asking ourselves the question, what is the Christian's hope? What do we hope for anyway? There are at least four aspects, I believe, of Christian hope. We hope someday to be able to see Jesus in his glorified state. We hope someday to be like him when we do see him in his glorified state. And we hope, like the Lord, to live a life of service, kindness, and generosity while upon this earth. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, that grand old apostle of love said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." He went on to say, "Therefore the world does not know us." The world doesn't recognize us. You know, we're not looked upon as intelligent people, good people. We're looked upon often, most often, as a bunch of kooks. "And it doesn't know us," John continued, "because it didn't know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be." God hasn't described the kind of bodies that we're going to have when we resurrect from the dead. But he said, we know this. We know this. This isn't something we guess about. This isn't something that is a possibility. This isn't something that we, for which we have wishful thinking. We know it. "That when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." I drive a beat up old Pontiac van out there. You know how I know it? I see it. "And when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And that hope can develop, it can grow, it can become larger or stronger, whichever word you want to use, while we live upon this earth. We have reason day by day to hope even more to be like Jesus and to be with him when this life is over. As a matter of fact, Jesus extended an invitation to us to be just that. He said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall receive rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus invited us to come see him. Jesus invited us to become partakers of him. Jesus invited us to live in his spiritual body upon this earth. Jesus invited us to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And if we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the Apostle Paul declared to the church at Philippi, then we eagerly hope for the blessed appearance of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I heard a preacher say one time, you hear preachers say things quite often, some of them you remember, some are not worth remembering, but I heard a preacher say one time, "When Jesus comes back, we're going to be like him as he is, and I don't know when that's going to be," he said, "but he's welcome anytime." And he ought to be. And if we have the desire, the expectation, the confident expectation of being like him, of being found blameless in him, to use Peter's expression from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14, then we hope, and we hope to be like him. And we hope to be like him because we are cleansed by his blood. We were having a discussion this morning in the adult Bible class about the significance of the elements on the Lord's Supper, about the significance of the Lord's Supper itself. And Howard commented to me after the class was over that there are so many things about the Lord's Supper that we need to learn to understand and appreciate. And one of the things that we need to learn to understand and appreciate is it should never be partaken of unworthily. We should never partake of it in a flippant manner like we would eat a hot dog at home or something of the sort. Why? Because connected with that supper, connected directly with that supper, is a remembrance not only of the body of Christ and of the blood of Christ, but of the hope of the Christian. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he was talking about the resurrection of the body, if in this life only, while we're alive here on the earth, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. You got to feel sorry for a man who has hope in Christ until he dies, and the hope doesn't go beyond death. But it does for the true Christian. It does. Paul said, and I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage to you, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 6 verses, Paul said, we know, there's that word know again, if our earthly house, this tent, tabernacle, the King James Version says, and he's talking about the human body, is destroyed or dissolved, we have a building from God, a house, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this, that is in this body, we groan, earnestly desiring, there's that hope again, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent, we who are in this mere physical human body, groan, being burdened, not that we want to die, not that we want to be unclothed, but that we might be further clothed, that we might receive better clothing, that we might receive something greater than the physical body in which we live, that mortality, that is, that which is able to die, might be swallowed up of life, that is, might be swallowed up, overcome of that which cannot die. Now listen to this last verse. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing. What very thing? Immortality. That we might live with him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. But what will be the case when we're no longer at home in this body? We'll be present with the Lord. The great apostle Paul said, "For I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And though we may go through trials and tribulations and afflictions upon this earth," Paul told the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that these are very brief. They are light afflictions. They last only for a moment. And they work for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Because we know that when they're over, there's something better waiting for us. Well, what value has it? You know, we're living in a time of economic stress, aren't we? And everybody wants value for his dollar. I saw a program on television just yesterday that told about how people who, you know, used to shop at Saks Fifth Avenue or someplace like this are now shopping at the Goodwill store because they're looking for value for their dollar. They're no longer willing to spend a huge sum of money for a tag that goes on the inside of their coats. Our money doesn't mean much to a poor man. A coat does. We're interested in value, and we ought to be. Sometimes I sit and contemplate the question, what is the value of Christianity? Not in dollars and cents. What's its value? What does it mean? What does it give me that nothing else on earth can give me? And I always come back to the same answer. Hope. It gives me hope. It keeps us looking for better things. It keeps us looking for a crown of righteousness, for example. The great apostle Paul, when he was about ready to die, wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, I'm now ready to be offered the time of, or I'm now ready to be offered the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. He didn't say a perfect one, incidentally. He said a good one. I fought a good fight. I finished the race. You and I haven't finished yet. We're still running. And this is no time to give up. I've kept the faith. So he said, therefore, there is a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day. What day? In the day of judgment. The day when he judges us. And he said, not only to me, but to all those also who have loved his appearing. When we stand before the judgment bar of God, or Christ rather, and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servants, if those are the words that we have been listening for more than any other words ever spoken in this universe all of our lives, then we'll know that our hope sustained us. It's a difficult thing to live without hope, isn't it? I had a lady tell me not very long ago, a nurse in the hospital. She told me, she said, I've just come back to work after being off sick for 3 or 4 or 5 months. I've forgotten the period of time, she said. And she said, you know, when you're sick, you're not very impatient. You're not very patient. She said, you're always eager to get well. Why? Because you hope to be well, don't you? I've heard people make a statement like, well, I can endure anything that I have to as long as I know it's going to get better. What do they mean? They mean they can take whatever comes their way as long as they can hope for better times. And that's the way man lives. We live in hope. And the value of it is, it sustains us when nothing else will, friends, when nothing else will. It keeps us steadfast in our service to Jesus Christ when we get tired and want to quit. I was telling someone not long ago that my grandpa West used to say to me, he'd give me a hoe and put me out in the cornfield, and I never found a hoe the handle of which fit my hands. But we would hoe corn and hoe corn and hoe corn. I was 8 or 9 years old and just hoe corn. And every time you got to a new row, it looked like it was 150 yards longer than the one you just hoed. And sometimes I'd complain to him and I'd say, Pap, I'm tired. He'd say, boy, we don't work till we're tired. We work till we're done. You see, he hoped to have that corn patch work before that day was over, and if it took a boy to do it, he'd see that he did it. And so he kept me steadfast. Now, it didn't keep me steadfast to eat the corn or to hope to eat the corn because it was field corn and I didn't eat that. But horses did. And other farm animals. But it's hope that keeps us going when nothing else will. The writer of the book of Hebrews did not give up the salvation that was in Jesus Christ because that's what the Hebrews wanted to do. He didn't go along with the crowd. He said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. You stay where you are and maintain your hope. It will anchor you to heaven. It will tie you to Christ. It will sustain you in life." And so the value of it is it keeps us keeping on. Frank L. Stanton, the poet laureate of Georgia, several years back wrote a poem that he entitled "Keep a Going," and it was written in everyday vernacular. And Stanton said, "If you strike a thorn or a rose, keep a going. If it rains or if it snows, keep a going. Ain't no use to sit and whine when the fish ain't on your line. Bait your hook, keep a trying, keep a going." Why would you do that? Because you hope. You desire, making a Christian application, you desire all that heaven has to provide, and you expect that if you're faithful to Christ, you'll receive it, and that will keep you faithful to Christ. John said that we ought to live pure lives, and we will, if we have the hope of being with Jesus after this life is over. But what's the foundation of hope? What do we base it on? Still small voices in the midst of the night? Fleeting stars that fly across the sky or fall across the sky? Trees budding out, turning colorful, and the leaves dropping off? What do we base our hope on? We base it on God's promise to save us. You know, Genesis was written a long, long time ago. But in the book of Genesis, there is a promise made to an old patriarch. The promise is found in these words of Genesis 12:3. "And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all clans of the earth be blessed." Now, if we'd never read the Bible before, that probably wouldn't make a great deal of sense to us when we got to the book of Genesis. But when we got to the book of Revelation, it would. That's God's promise to save those who would come to him by Christ, who would be cleansed by the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who would accept on their behalf the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross and revel in his resurrection from the dead, that they might experience the same thing. Hope causes us to believe in the resurrection. We've never seen it. We've never seen one, have we? But hope says, if Jesus came out of the grave, we will too. And so hope constantly whispers that God has taken an oath to save his people from their sins. We don't earn our way to heaven. Even if we were able to do everything that Jesus said perfectly, we still wouldn't earn our way to heaven. Jesus told his apostles upon one occasion, "After you've done all that you can do, all that you can do, say, we are unprofitable servants." And so it isn't perfect servanthood that gives us hope. It's the promise of God. God said, you try. You try. That's essentially the word of John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God says, you try, I'll keep you clean. You keep on trying, I'll bring you to heaven. In my Son shall all clans of the earth be blessed. And since we belong to a clan of the earth, that includes us. It's very unfortunate, my friends, that there are those in the world today, more than we would like to count in all probability, who, like the Ephesians, before they were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, who are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. So those of us who have hope need to do two things with it. Number one, cling to it as if you would cling to a lifeline. Secondly, share that for which you hope. Share your hope with other people. A fellow with the name of Harold Duncan, I don't know who he was, but he wrote a poem entitled simply, Hope. I thought it might be nice to use it as a conclusion to this lesson this morning. He said, hope is a window to heaven giving us glimpses of things above, urging us on to that haven completely surrounded by love. Hope is the fuel that propels us, giving us power to go, furnishing light to our pathway, accenting heaven's bright glow. Hope is the lifeline that saves us as we go struggling along, guiding our steps and direction, marching to heaven's sweet song. Hope is a balm. A balm is a soothing salve that goes on something that's sore. Hope is a balm for the Christian, soothing the tired and weary soul, furnishing gentle persuasion as we press on toward the goal. No wonder Paul said one of the three greatest gifts that God has ever given man is hope. But let me ask you a question. Can you, do you, honestly hope for heaven? Do you really want to go there? Do you expect to go there? If you were to die within the next 15 minutes, would you go to heaven? Now, I think there are two beings in the universe who knows that absolutely. Or who know that, rather, absolutely. First, God, for he knows everything. And secondly, you. You know. You know. You know whether or not you're a Christian. You know whether or not you're living a faithful life as a Christian. You know. And God knows that you know. I may not know, but you know. And you know that God knows that you know. Let his gospel speak to your heart this morning. Let his plaintive cry to believe upon his Son as his Son break through the crust of your heart. Let his admonition to repent of all sin by which you've disgraced yourself and him touch your heart. Let his request to confess his Son as the Son of God give you joy. And let his command to be baptized be something you will happily obey. If it is the case that you've done that sometime in the past, but your hope is dimmed, and your life is more like that of the sinful world around you than it is of the Christian, renew your hope. Come back to Christ. Be restored to former times. Walk in the old paths, to borrow an expression from Jeremiah, that hope might burn brightly deep within your soul one more time. Repent of the sins you've committed against God. Confess any of them that are public. And come forward this morning to allow us to pray with you and for you, that God will renew your hope by forgiving you of your sins. God's eager to do that. He won't lead you on. If you'll come to Him, He'll meet you on the path. Will you come as we stand together and as we sing?